We have been studying the book of Galatians. We started off talking about Paul's qualifications, that he was not a small fry in terms of Jewish thinking, but he was a rabbi, a scholar, student of the most foremost, one of the most foremost rabbis of his day, Gamaliel, uniquely suited to understand the law. He was reached by Yeshua on the road to Damascus and became an apostle of Yeshua. He had a personal encounter with the Messiah. He was sent out because he was just as well equipped as any of the other apostles to speak about Yeshua and about what his desires were for this newly formed body of believers. We have read about the contrast between living a life of slavery to the letter of the law, to what it means to be truly free. And today we're going to look at chapter 5. And chapter 5 is really going to sum it up. It's going to tie it all together. And it's going to really give you what God has been hinting at through Paul. And we've kind of gone a little bit down that road. And the answer to the question really that is the first thing you would ask is, well, if not the law, then what? And now chapter 5 will answer that question in great detail. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It was for freedom that Messiah set us free. Therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. But what does he mean by slavery? Verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Messiah will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he's under obligation to keep the whole law. And you see the problem today is that you can't keep the law. I'm not talking even about your own character. I'm talking about what we were referring to even in the Torah portion from Exodus 34 and the Haftorah reading in 1 Kings 18, that temple's gone. Temple's gone. When God reinstated the covenant with Moses after the golden calf incident, the things he brought up as being the high points, the essentials, are precisely those things that we cannot do. We cannot go to a temple and redeem our firstborn. We cannot go to the temple and bring our sacrifices because there is no temple and there is no high priest. There was when Galatians was written, but not today. Today, many in the Messianic community are climbing on board this, even those who are not Jewish by birth. I mean, for those who have a Jewish heritage, who are the great, 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 whatever great grandchildren of those who stood at the mountain with Moses and said, the things you have commanded we will do, that at least gives a moment's pause. I think the answer is the same, but at least there could potentially be a little bit of debate there. But for those who have no claim on that heritage, don't worry about it. There are too many in the Messianic community that are just jumping on board whole hog. And I've seen people use the Messianic community as a springboard. The Jewish community is concerned about us bringing Jews into the Messianic congregations and turning them into clean-shaven Gentiles, but it hardly ever works that way. Unfortunately, I found too often it's the opposite. You take a clean-shaven Gentile and get interested in Jewish stuff, and before you know, they go from being a believer to being a Messianic believer to being a Messianic Jewish believer to being a Messianic Jewish believer. to being a Messianic Jewish, to being just Jewish. And they go into the Jewish community and they say, enough of this Jesus stuff. And you scratch your head and say, what in the world happened there? It's not the way God intends it to happen. I mean, you know, it seems absurd for us to say that. Here we are, we're singing in Hebrew, we're meeting on Saturday, we celebrate the Jewish holidays, etc., etc., etc. Why in the world do we do that? Well, we do that because of the pictures that are there, the things that we can learn about God and about Yeshua from those holidays, from understanding it, and also for having a comfortable place for those who are in Jewish culture to come and worship. You know, if you go to a Korean Baptist church and they sing in Korean and pray in Korean and preach in Korean, nobody raises an eyebrow, but when people sing and pray in Hebrew, people raise an eyebrow. So, same thing, you have that same right to worship in a particular culture. But I think when you cross the line, and believe me, I have seen congregations that have crossed the line, is when you say that the observance of the holidays as much as we can nowadays, which is a very small portion of what God commanded to be done, to say that that is required, I think that's when you cross the line. That's when you're out of bounds. There's a yellow flag on the play. You're out of bounds. And indeed, in verse 4, you have been severed from Messiah. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. It's talking to those who... Now, some people in the Messianic community would turn that around and say, well, okay, yes, nobody believes that you are saved or justified by the law, but that doesn't mean that you're not sanctified by the law. But no, it doesn't sound like what it's saying here, does it? It's rather strong words. Justification here goes beyond that. It's really a loss of focus. It's a loss of focus. It's like taking your eyes off of the person and instead putting it on the rules and regulations. It's like if you're married and you sit down together and you come up with some list of, you know, around the house, who's going to do what, and you post that on the fridge. Usually happens more when you have kids in the house. Kids in the house, that's more important. Okay, you will do this. It's on the fridge. Sometimes they still find a way to leave out of it, but it's on the fridge, you do that. But you can get so involved with perfecting the list that is on the fridge that you forget to have a relationship with the person, especially with the children. If you have a good relationship with children and you spend time with them, you're not going to have as much trouble with them as if you don't see them all day and the only contact with them is the list on the fridge. And the child does something bad, if your first approach is, well, we have to tighten the rules. We have to change the rules around a little bit. It's a no-win game. So you have to keep your eyes from focused on the rules. The rules don't bring you any closer to the person, but instead focus on that relationship. And if you do seek to go whole hog into the Mosaic Covenant, strong words that God has to say to us through Paul, that you have fallen from grace if you fall headlong into that. I totally agree with that. We have seen that sweep through the Messianic movement. And we founded, and I'm sitting on the board of an organization that has been founded to try to bring sound doctrine into some of the stuff that's going on. Some of the people who have been, you know, the big names in the Messianic movement from years ago have basically shaken the dust off of their feet and walked off saying, this is just too nuts, I can't have anything to do with this anymore, because of the spread of all this. I have contact with some people over the internet mostly, and listening to what they've said and written, it is just amazing how they make the words of Scripture turn and move and squirm and say things that they don't say, but that's, there is absolutely no call to command or even encourage people, Jew or Gentile, I'll say that today, in the body of believers, to follow the tenets of the Messianic or the Mosaic Covenant. Because, like I said, you know, we've talked about this before. The major part, the heart of the Mosaic Covenant, the sacrifices, the sacrificial system, you cannot do. There is no temple. There is no high priest. And once you take that battery out of the car, it doesn't run anymore. It's just not there. So, okay. So that's one error that you see in the Messianic movement. You also see it in some denominations of Christianity. Some of them get very, very legalistic. Very, very legalistic. Some people debate. I've had a debate with some people in here what Catholicism is all about, but they can get very, very, very legalistic. Very, very legalistic about, you know, following the rules instead of establishing a relationship. In the Catholic Catechism, it's an interesting piece of work in places. Other denominations are not any better. A lot of them have toned down a little bit from what they used to be. I mean, you read some of the covenants that some of the mainline denominations nowadays used to impose on their members, and it makes your eyes go wide and your hair stand up and you see the things that they were not allowed to do. I brought that up before, no dancing, no card playing, no movies, you know, things like that. Like, okay. It's not about that, it's about a relationship. So on one hand, you have all that, right, the following of the rules. I've mentioned before, if you don't know anything about Jewish culture, if you say, oh, surely he must be joking, you should see what the Talmud looks like. It fills up like a whole row of a bookshelf, like 4 feet of book, just on the things you can and cannot do, and when and where and how and why and all the rest of it. So it's not a little thing. So on the one side, we've got the rule keepers. And it's like if the kid is being unruly, then what we need are more rules, right? That's that kind of attitude. Let's put more rules up on the fridge. From personal experience, doesn't work. Doesn't work. I think we had like a page and a half of rules that still didn't work. Right? You just have to get down with the kid. You got to work it out. The rules don't help you there. Right? On the other hand, too many today in the church, among the body of believers, say, oh, we don't want that yucky law, so therefore, woohoo, anything goes. Let's just have a party. Anything we want to do, that's fine. Any kind of lifestyle, any kind of entertainment, any kind of things that God will forgive me, you know, praise the Lord, I can lie, I can cheat, I can steal, I can commit on my adultery with my wife, I'm tired of my wife so I can divorce her, etc., etc., etc. Woohoo! Because I got that freedom in Jesus. Amen. No. Sorry. Wrong. So you got to answer the question, if not law, what? And that's what the rest of this passage really concentrates on, which Paul has been hinting on, but now he gets a square between the eyes on it, that if you take away the law, what you're left with is not stuff that's easier to do. What you're left with is stuff that's much harder to do. I mean, you know, I've talked about kosher before. Keeping kosher is not eating certain things. Well, I'm allergic to seafood, so shrimp, lobster, not a problem. It is no big deal for me not to eat seafood. No big deal to keep kosher. Right? It is a big deal to really love that guy or gal at work that's really being annoying. Or that boss that has just turned you down for promotion, or that neighbor that keeps annoying you and just has savaged your lawn, or that individual that keeps saying bad things about you. That's hard. Keeping away from certain foods, that's easy. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For Messiah Yeshua, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Faith working through love. That's the goal. And that's hard. Faith working through love is hard. All the rest of the stuff, that's easy by comparison. Verse 7, you are running well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now, circumcision is pretty foundational. If God, through Paul, could say that circumcision doesn't matter, that pretty much takes down the whole structure. It's like, well, I'm going to blow up the foundation. The rest of the building isn't going to stand very well. You take the foundation down. And that building is the Mosaic Covenant. Verse 7, you're running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who called you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. In other words, this doctrine has to be stamped out or it's going to spread. Not even just a little bit. Shoot it dead. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. Right? And in other words, Paul's strong words. Strong words. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. And that's the big question. You have people who are into all sorts of legalistic stuff. Can't answer that if the whole reason for Yeshua coming was to establish all these rules, then why do you have to die? Why do you have to die? It wasn't about the rules. It was about that relationship with God. It was about that freedom from sin and death in Him. Verse 12, I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves, is what the New American Standard says. It's actually kind of funny to think about because they were talking about circumcision. And what Paul is saying, literally in the Greek, although New American Standard frees up a little bit, is Paul is saying in the Greek, I wish they would just cut it all off. It's a woo. You know, it's like, Paul is saying, they think it's so important, just, So he's, let's just say he's not very positive over what they're saying, this doctrine. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And that is the balance that is so hard to attain. That's what takes a lifetime to learn. It really does. Because it's hard stuff here. It's very, very hard stuff to be free, but yet to understand that freedom is freedom to serve God, not freedom to exalt in sensuality. And that is a tough balance. Something, you know, I'm 50-something and I'm still learning that balance. I'm learning what it means. And it's something that people say that the majority is always right, but remember the majority elected Adolf Hitler to be Chancellor of Germany, so you got to have to be tempered by that. Don't look to the majority to figure this out, because the majority seems to be either into this absolute freedom, woohoo, do anything, or this absolute legalism that you got to watch the rules every minute of every day. And the real answer is to live a life of freedom, but not as a freedom to, as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Sort of like in your job, to have an opportunity to excel at the job. There's some jobs where the boss watches you every day. And generally people don't excel under those situations. But when you have the freedom, you have a choice. You have a freedom to really mess up and not do your work. Or you have the freedom to really move forward and excel and really do a great job. And that's right, in the kingdom of God, you have that freedom is given to you so that you can excel in the kingdom of God. Verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. This is apparently quite a controversy, as it is today, in some circles, that people can really go a little nuts on this. But that's not God's plan for us. It's not to be biting and devouring one another, but it starts with loving your neighbor as yourself. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. The closer you get to the Spirit, the less you're going to want to do that stuff. That nasty stuff. And if you're truly walking close to God, the idea of doing something to hurt somebody else is abhorrent, or should be abhorrent to you. Lying, cheating, or stealing. As you get closer to God and understand God's love for you, you begin to understand God's love for other people. And how in the world can you do something that's going to hurt or use somebody else? Verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. That's the other balance. That's why it's hard. Because our very nature, you know, people say, oh, that's just human nature, and they're right. But human nature is fallen. So if people do stuff that's just human nature, they're sinning against God. Typically. Because our human nature is to do wrong. Right? That's our fleshly part. And we've got to watch it all the time. And make sure it's sort of like a dog on a leash. You let the dog loose from the leash, and the dog's going to get in trouble. Keep a dog on a leash, two of you can have fun together. Right? But you let that dog loose on a leash. I mean, alright, a fence yard is one thing, but some boundary. You got to keep that flesh under control. As soon as you let it loose in the middle of the street, just do what it wants, it's going to get in trouble. I got a little dog that when he sees a big dog, he wants to take him on. My dog's got to be on a leash or he's going to get in trouble. Just like our flesh has to be on a leash or it's going to get us into trouble. It's going to drag us both into trouble. So what does the flesh want to do? Verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Are they ever? Which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, look at some of these things. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, and that's in terms of our moral purity. It is in terms of just our kind of the lustfulness, all that needs to be kept under control. I guess when I was looking at this list, the thing that struck me about it is you look at the people that we regard in our culture as celebrities. The people that our children look up to. The musicians that they listen to. And you gotta look at them. Even the actors and actresses. And you look at the lifestyle that they are leading. And are they not impure, immoral, and sensual? I mean, we'll get to more of that, but I mean, look at what's going on, even as the red carpet in Hollywood's these attractive women that particularly young girls look up to, and they're on their second or third, how shall I say it, they're not really their husbands, sometimes they are, but these people that they're having relations with, it's like, that's wrong. That's wrong. Even into the creeping in among the people of God, that's wrong. That's not what God wants you to be or do. Idolatry, sometimes subtle idolatry, sometimes pretty overt idolatry nowadays. We're in this anything goes kind of things. You know, I hear the sitar music in the back of my head when I think about that. All of these other religions that we've got in our day and in our land and our culture that are going around, some of them are rather explicitly idolatrous. Sorceries, that has got a great level of approval nowadays. It shows up in the Sister Sarahs on the corner, that I call them. They're, you know, the fortune tellers and whatnot. They show up in our entertainment. They show up in the way people think about things. You know, 40 years ago, people were, they thought subjects like witchcraft and stuff like that were amusing. There was much more the image of the witch as this comic character with the crooked hat. Now more and more people are taking that more seriously. But many people could say, oh, well, I'm safe from all that. Enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. That describes some church board meetings. Doesn't it? And that's what God says, don't do that. I mean, that shouldn't be the kind of people we ought to be. Sometimes we look at the way the world around us runs a business and we decide that's how we're going to run things. That's not how God wants us to run things. Envying. Welcome to 21st century consumer culture. That's what it tries to instill in us, envying. Drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. It's like, that includes, you know, drug addiction, anything that dulls your senses, anything that really causes, puts you in a situation where you'll do even worse things. That's not part of what God wants us to be. But, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Then you look at this list, and it's sort of funny because on one hand, our culture puts forth people and things like gangster rap and the movies. It's hard nowadays to find a movie, other than maybe some superhero kind of movies, where the hero is morally pure and doing the job out of a pure heart. Nowadays you see more of the anti-hero, where you see a seriously flawed hero that has a lot of issues but is still going through it. But you have all these people put forward, and the culture exalts this kind of thing, puts these pictures up forward. But yet there are instances where the culture sees examples of what we're seeing here in the fruit of the Spirit. It sounds like they don't understand it. It's like they kind of shove it off to a side. And you talk to people privately and say, would you like to have a life like this rapper who's constantly in fear of his life and with all the women and what like that? And if somebody's really honest, they think for a minute, they'd rather have the calm, peaceful, joyful life, which comes only from the fruit of the Spirit. And it's in opposition to that list that we have before us. So we are set free not to live the life of the flesh, but we are set free to live this life of the Spirit, which includes that peace and patience and kindness. Man, I've seen some manifest unkindness that believers show to each other. It's like, wow, no, kindness. Write down page, kindness. God wants you, wants kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Be true to the faith, really. Be faithful to God, faithful to each other. Have that patience. We as Americans want it now. You know, like that that poster that was famous for a while. I want patience, I want it now. Those things, that's what we want. Gentleness, that's hard for us as Americans. We want to go storming in. We want to take the hill. We want to, you know, solve the problem. We want to just go barging in and do it. Especially as we have as male Americans, and we have it in double doses because we just want to just flash and burn and blow it up, and then we're fine. But that's not what it's like. And once again, I've seen people that are profoundly non-gentle. Maybe in the history of this congregation, there's some broken relationships that had to be taped back together because people just weren't gentle. They might have had the right idea and they might have had the right scriptures, but instead of taking it with gentleness, they just, instead of just helping somebody to the side of the road where things were safe, instead they picked them up and threw them with all their might against the side of the road. And the result was not pleasant. Self-control. Self-control will stop you from a lot of these things that we talked about as the things of the flesh. Oftentimes, all it takes is just stopping for a minute and thinking. That's all it takes. Was it even, I think the Marine Corps said something like a decision you take in 15 minutes can ruin the next 15 years of your life, and that's something they try to teach their people, to keep them to think before they act. And if we would just practice some self-control. Unfortunately, my generation that came through the 60s, that whole idea of do what comes natural came out of that, and it's been amplified and expanded upon, and it's a mess. It's a mess. Verse 24, now those who belong to Messiah Yeshua have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Which was going on there with regard to the law. The whole dispute was turning into a mess. Into a food fight. Figuratively a food fight of people going berserk. Sometimes you have that happen, even today, by the way, if you're all in a congregation. I mean, if something goes a little, if you're at work and something goes a little wrong, well, you think about it, and you talk to the boss, and you talk to other, and you kind of work it out. Something goes wrong in a church, and people come out Bible blasting, and no holds barred, and it can be interesting sometimes. But you read the description of the life of a believer here, and all right, so some of it's been stereotyped as this idea of saintliness, but even this idea of a stereotypical saint doesn't really get it. Because a stereotypical saint is this guy who's in the monastery somewhere who doesn't have any connection at all to reality, and that's not what this is all about. It is somebody who is living in the world around us, but yet still has that certain something extra. And everybody around knows that that person is different, just the way that they react to things. Just the way that they respond to situations, particularly troubling situations. That's what we should be striving for. It has always struck me, because we were part of a congregation that was, you know, someone claimed to be Torah observant, but really my term for that is more Torah obsessive, that really what you wind up with is a group of people that will sit and argue about a particular aspect of the regulations regarding food, but yet, over the course of, I think we were there about 4 years, you can look at what a person was like when you started and after 4 years. And there is no growth in terms of how they are crucifying the flesh and living by the Spirit. They are still struggling with the same issues in the same way and making no progress. And that is not the fulfilled life of a believer. The fulfilled life of a believer, that is someone who is making progress. You can't compare yourself against anybody else. God forbid that you should, because God starts us all from different spots. It's like a race where instead of everybody starting at the starting line, one person starts way back here, another person starts way up there, and we're all going on the track together, and you can look back and say, ha, I'm better than that person, and that person's all the way back. That's not how it works. What you look at is, how am I different? How is God working in my life? How am I changing? How am I growing? How am I progressing? How am I sacrificing those works of the flesh? How am I doing with regard to envying and jealousy? And if anger is a problem, how am I doing in terms of outbursts of anger? Am I getting less angry? Are the outbursts less violent? Am I thinking in terms of self-control? Am I more self-controlled than I used to be? Am I doing better? Am I walking closer? Do I have more of God's love in my heart for other people, especially in His joy and His peace? Am I at peace? Am I constantly churning up the situation all around me? Am I doing better than I was? Those are questions you should ask for yourself. Ask of yourself. Because that's what it's all about. It's not about the rules posted on the fridge. It's about the relationship that you have with the Spirit of God, with the Father, with Yeshua. How are you walking with Him? How are you doing? Are you drawing close to Him or further away? Or are you walking more in the Spirit or more in the flesh? That's the primary question that you need to be concerned about. And if you are working on that relationship, then you don't have any problem on this list. Because that relationship will carry you through. So if you forgo that relationship and go off, and woe is you, because it will not end well. Let's close in prayer. Dearest God and Father, I thank You that by the blood of Yeshua that we have this relationship with You, that we have Your Spirit, that we who have fully trusted in Yeshua and who He is and what He's done, that we know that You have rescued us from slavery to sin and death, but instead You have pulled us into the kingdom of light and life, where Your joy is everlasting, and we fully see Your love for us, that we have that satisfaction of being part of Your kingdom and of seeing what You're doing in each and every one of us, to see that great work that You're doing and making us more like Yeshua every day. I ask that You would open up our eyes that we might understand what You're doing, that we might have wisdom in facing all the trials of life, that we make the right choices, that we might put our flesh to death every day, and instead we might crave that fellowship with You and crave Your kingdom until the coming of our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.